What a wonderful feast we had. What a wonderful feast full of abundance. We go to the feast and experience so many good things. As we did, as I mentioned, we were in Italy before the feast, a few days before, about 3 or 4 days before, we began a tour of the Tuscany region of Italy and experience the beauty of that land, culture of that land, visited a few wineries, which was also very, very good. And then during the feast, we also experienced an abundance of blessings. One of the greatest blessings that I come home with every year from the Feast of Tabernacles is knowing more people, knowing that my church family is bigger. I know it is pretty big, but I know more people face to face. I have acquaintances with them now. I've saw older, let's say just old friends, not meaning necessarily an age, but those I've known or been friends with for some time. Saw some of them at the feast, renewed those friendships, made new friendships, made new acquaintances. And it's always a blessing. Every year you come back and you feel like, wow, I have more people that I know and that know me. And that is one of the great blessings of the feast, which God commands us. And one of the reasons we go, of course, is to be with our brethren and to be encouraged in this hope that we have. We heard about that hope for 7 days plus the last great day, hearing about the hope of what's coming. And that experience of being there and being with like-minded people helps us to renew that hope, stirs that hope up within us, so that we can now go back, as has already been mentioned in the sermonette, we can go back with that renewed vigor, that renewed confidence in our eternal reward that is coming. So all of us, I hope, we're able to experience the feast in some ways. I know some of us were not able to go physically and be there, but I pray that we were all able to get something out of it. And now we're all here, back from the feast, and it's over. It's over for another year. And there's a lesson in that. There's a lesson in that. It is a very temporary experience, just as we are very temporary on this earth. God wants us to take note of that and learn the lesson. Understand that while we are just here for a short time, we have something much more to look forward to. The feast was only for a short time, and that relates very well to our very lives, because we ourselves, physically speaking, are only here for a short time. That is a lesson that we can take from this feast. James asked the question. I'll turn to James 4:14, if you would. I have it up on the screen here, 4:14. This is going to be my theme scripture, if you will, for the message here today. James 4:14. James asked this question. What is your life? What is your life? Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that is here for a little time and then vanishes away. It's just here and gone. That's what your life is, says James. Life is brief, like the feast was brief. And that lesson, again, we take from this experience we've had. It is a short time that we have. And what must we do with that opportunity that God gives us to be here on this earth? Of course, we know what that is, that we must make the most of our limited time here and prepare for something that's much beyond this life, far beyond this life. Like the feast is passing and temporary, so is our life. But this time on earth, this time that we have is an incredible gift. Our physical existence itself is incredibly complex and even far beyond our understanding of how we are made. Right now, God has given us that chance, that space of time, as brief as it is, to prepare for something far more permanent than this temporary physical existence. And the feast, again, helps stir up our hope for that coming reality, that glorious inheritance that will be ours in the kingdom of God. So I take the title of the sermon from this scripture, "What is your life?" asking that question that James poses to us and answering it here, making the most of our time and preparing for what is beyond this transient existence. That is what we must do now. That is the lesson that we must take away from this feast. As we know, before our time, we weren't the first ones here. Billions have gone before us. Billions have already lived and died, and the graves of many of them we still know. But the graves of many, many more are gone. We don't have any record of their lives, and we really have no knowledge of them. Just the fact that we know billions have existed, but who they were, we do not know. There's no record. You can go into a cemetery, and my wife and I lived in New England for a number of years, and there in New England, which was one of the first areas of the United States that was populated, the graveyards go back several hundred years. So if you go to a graveyard in New England, and I know Mr. Donovan will relate to this, you see gravestones with dates that go back into even the 1700s, and some few I think I recall seeing even before then. It's an interesting place going in and reading the epitaphs and the names and the dates on the gravestones in a cemetery. You're going to take a lesson from that. These people lived and died, and now even the ones who buried them there are also long gone. There was another trip that my wife and I took to Italy. It was 11 years ago. We were there once before, or actually several times before. On this particular trip 11 years ago, we were in this more south part of Italy, and we were near a location, near an area that had seen much battle during the Second World War. So I wanted to go to a very famous battlefield there. It was called Monte Cassino. It wasn't very far, too far from our feast site, and we rented a bus van and hired a guide and went with several brethren to visit this place that was once very, very war-torn. And I took a picture of these graves there. On that mountain in the background there, you can see a building on top. That is the Abbey of Monte Cassino. And here in this very area, there was a very fierce battle fought for several months during the early part of 1944. And these graves are there. These are graves of British soldiers. So I took this photo there, and I wanted to read a couple of the headstones on those graves, the ones that I noted here. Here's one. This name was R.C. Day. There's no name, no first and middle name, just initials. R.C. Day. He was with the Queen's Royal Regiment, and then it has a date, 17th March, 1944. That was the date of death. Then it has his age 21. And then it has this epitaph that the family had engraved or had ordered to be engraved on his headstone. This is what it read: "Our love is with you always, Mother and Leslie." So he was remembered by Mother and Leslie. He was 21 years old when he died in 1944. Here's another one: W. Simpson, Royal Artillery, 23rd February 1944, age 21. And his family had on his stone, "To all the world, he was one of many, but to us, he was all the world. I thought that was very lovely of what they wrote. And then one more. S.R. Fuller, the Royal Artillery, 18th March 1944, aged 20. His family wrote, his name is written in letters of love in hearts he left at home, mum and dad. Now this young soldier, he was 20 when he died. That was in 1944. So if he had lived, he'd be 100 years old today. And so mum and dad are certainly long gone, and he is, of course, gone. And I just mention these because they were so young. They were so young, and when you see someone so young pass away, and these were victims of violence, it makes you think how fleeting is life. It brings that lesson back to you. In fact, anytime I think we face death of a loved one, someone we know, we get that sense that we're going to be there someday. Someday it's going to happen to us. And it is wise for us to understand that. As the Bible shows that while we have this time, in this short amount of time, we must make the best of this time that we have. The older we get, and I know the group in here will relate very well to this, the older we get, the more we realize life is very short. We can remember it didn't seem that long ago when we were growing up, when we were young and experiencing those things of life that we can no longer do now because we have gone on in years, and we wonder, where did those years go? There's a book in the scripture, Book of Ecclesiastes, if you would turn with me there, written by Solomon. And Solomon is pretty brutally honest when he comes to talking about the passing nature of our lives. And let's read some out of Ecclesiastes today. Let's come to the first chapter there of Ecclesiastes. Okay. All right. He's very honest, just as I say, like almost brutally honest about the passing nature of our lives. Verse 1 of the Ecclesiastes 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, of course, Solomon. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away, and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. Their lives come, and their lives go, and they're gone. It's, as he says, like vanity. And it's a way to help us understand that life is very transitory, like the feast. It has this, there's like an emptiness about it. That's really part of the definition of vanity, this word translated vanity. It has an emptiness about it. It's not fulfilling. It's as if this is not all there is. It really points us to something else. It's wise to consider our lives as being just very brief. Job had this same perspective. Let's take a look at Job. Come with me to Job chapter 6 and see it there. Job 7. Job 7. I'll read one verse here. Job has the same perspective as Solomon does. This is what he says in Job 7, verse 6. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Okay, so if you know what a weaver's shuttle is, well, you know what he means. But maybe you don't know what a weaver's shuttle is. I didn't know, I had to look it up. So I have this photo of a loom here. That is a weaving loom. And those, the threads that you see on there are called the warp. And the weft is what has to be weaved through there. And so there is a small wooden block with a smooth bottom called the weaver's shuttle. And on the end of that shuttle is tied the yarn that is passed through that warp very quickly. So if you just picture, if you've seen a weaving loom work, he pulls the weaving loom forward and throws that shuttle through and pulls it again, throws that shuttle through on which that thread is tied, bringing that thread from side to side. How long does it take for that weaver shuttle to pass? Very, very quickly. So it's a very descriptive way for Job to say how fast and fleeting life is. So he continues here, "Oh, remember that my life is a breath. My eye will never again see good. The eye of him who sees me will see me no more. While your eyes are upon me, I shall no longer be. As the cloud disappears and vanishes away, so he who goes down to the grave does not come up. He shall never return to his house, nor shall know his place anymore." He has very much, it is really the same perspective as Solomon did that we read just a few moments ago, that it's all passing away and my life is gone so quickly. As he says there in verse 10, he'll never return to his house. So you think about somebody who leaves for work in the morning, perhaps, has a terrible accident and never comes home. There in his house are still all of his things, his clothes in the closet, perhaps his favorite coffee cup sitting on the counter still, but he's never coming back there. And this is what these very descriptive words of Job tell us, that life is gone. So what do we do with this knowledge? A good understanding of life and have a good perspective on life is to consider the time we have as an incredible gift that we have only for a short time. And what do we do with it then? Again, use this time, this temporary time, to prepare for another life that is eternal, something that doesn't fade away. As Christ said, to lay up treasure in heaven where nothing gets in to destroy it. That's what we must do with the time that we have. And the way we do that, of course, is to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and loving our neighbor as ourselves, fulfilling the Ten Commandments, fulfilling the law of God in their fullness. That's the way we're preparing now for something much greater than this temporary physical existence that we're reminded again of because of the feast being so short. It's over now. All that preparation and work, it's done. At our feast site in Italy, we had a beautiful church hall. It was just a few hundred yards from the Mediterranean Ocean. And I was struck by the fact that on the last day, my wife and I were both feeling a little under the weather that day, but we did come to services and stayed off to ourselves a little. But we went up to our room right after the service to get a little nap. And I came back down a few hours later for dinner, and I looked into that church hall, and the stage was gone, the sound booth was gone, the microphones were gone, all the seats were all rearranged differently. It was all just gone. The feast was over. It was the last day, great day had ended. It was time to have our last meal together there, but it was over. A good lesson for us to take from this wonderful experience that we just had, this Festival of Tabernacles, that God commands us to come to every year so that we can have that hope stirred up within us, and meet people of like mind who encourage us. I feel very fulfilled right now, and I'm sure many of you can relate to this, of what we had. how we can feel like we have a recharge, if you will, of our batteries, as the saying goes, to keep going for the days that are coming ahead, as was mentioned in the sermonette. But keeping the commandments of God with all of our heart, all of our soul and mind, loving our neighbor as ourselves, keeping the fullness of the law, that's what we do now. This is what God also commanded Israel to do, to enjoy the best of life. He gave them his commandments for their own good so that they can enjoy the very best of life. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10, where God instructs Israel, this is how you will have a good life. Verse 12, and now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul? Same thing that Jesus Christ said when the lawyer asked him, what is the greatest commandment of the law? And to keep, verse 13, the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. This is how to make the best of your life. James wrote that our life is like a vapor. It's just gone. It's just very, very temporary. Solomon called it vanity. Job said it's like a weaver's shuttle that passes by very, very quickly. All of that is true. It is wise to understand that. That is godly wisdom. It is wise to understand that life is an incredible gift that we possess for just a very short time. So let's talk about what is your life. Let's talk about your physical life for a few moments. Science cannot understand its complexity. There is no end to the discovery of the wonders of how we are made, how our physical bodies are made. And the more science uncovers by observing life, the more evidence mounts that it is complex beyond their ability to understand. It is stunning, stunning in design. And according to God's word, your physical life, this marvel of your existence, comes from the breath of God. As Genesis 2:7, we know that very well. Then the Lord God formed man from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. God made you. He made your physical, mortal life. And when science observes the universe, he observes life, it all points to a creation, to a beginning. Scientific discovery has come to that point to realize there was a beginning. For instance, the fossil record. All of a sudden, you have all of these life forms that appear. All of a sudden, how did that happen? There was a beginning. It supports what the Bible says, that life came into being suddenly. Job also said this, and we'll go back to Job for a moment here. We'll read one verse. We're made by the breath of God. Job 33, verse 4 here. The Spirit of God has made me. Just as I read to you a moment ago in Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Job says exactly the same thing. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. But your physical life, your life is created from matter, physical matter, from the basic elements that are found in the earth. And here is a table of those elements. So this is what you are right here. This is, in terms of the percentage of you, you're 65% oxygen. This is a list of elements that make up the human body. You're 18% carbon, 10% hydrogen, 3% nitrogen, 1.5 calcium, phosphorus, 1.2, and the other 1.3, totaling 100%. That's your physical life. And you're placed here in that life, on this earth, for a very short time. As we know very well, our bodies wear out. And a lot of us at the feast, including my wife and I, experienced some of that. Physical existence not being always up to what we'd like it to be. A physical existence doesn't last. And we experience illness, we grow old, and we all die. As the wise men of Scripture point out, we all will end. Our lives don't last forever. But your physical life is a miracle. And science does back this up, that there is no other place known in the universe where you could exist like you do. Physically not possible anywhere else in the universe. Here's a quote from the website creation.com. So this is creation.com quoting, "As far as science knows, the planet Earth is unique in the entire universe. Certainly, this is true of our own solar system. Nothing that we have observed leads us to believe that there is any other planet like Earth." I know we know that, but I'm bringing it out here as a reminder that we are unique in all of the universe. And thus we could say, because we believe how life came about by the breath of God, thus we can say, like David says in Psalm 139, this is a beautiful psalm of David talking about the gift that we have of this physical life, Psalm 139. Thus we can say, because we understand where our life comes from, this miracle of our existence, verse 14 of Psalm 139, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." When we look at the creation, it's awesome. It's awesome to see how the complexity and the magnitude of creation just never ends. It was several years ago now that my wife and I and my children visited the Museum of Natural History in New York City. This whole museum is very, very extensive. It goes on seemingly forever. Well, it took us a day and we didn't see all of it, but we got through most of the galleries. But it was just one display after another, after another, after another of every form of life that has been discovered, or most every form, is on display in this museum. An incredible variety. It's without end. It makes you, as we look at that, that is the work of God. And this is what David is saying. He's acknowledging this is your marvelous work, and that my soul knows very well. It is wise to understand that and not to deny that this is a miracle from God. "My frame," or my body, verse 15, "was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." So David using this descriptive language of his beginning, how God made him. "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed," verse 16, "and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. You saw my life before it was in existence. And then he says, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Acknowledging how much God is involved with his life, what God has done for him, and how God thinks of him in ways that he, as he says, I cannot count them. Verse 18, if I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. So if you take, go to the beach, we were at the beach at our feast, several hundred yards from our hotel, you go there and pick up a fistful of sand and just try to count the number of grains in your hand, number of grains of sand. You can't do it. But he's talking about all of the grains of sand. That's how much God's thoughts are to us. It's a beautiful analogy. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. Obviously acknowledging God's handiwork for giving him this physical, mortal existence, as we all should. Here is more evidence that your life, your physical life, is an incredible, marvelous gift. Talking about DNA. DNA, deoxyribonucleic acid, so that's what DNA is. Every cell in your body has a chain of DNA. DNA contains that genetic information necessary for each cell to function as designed. It acts like the instruction manual for every cell in your body containing that DNA. So I'm going to quote a couple of lines from an article that appeared in UCG's publication, God, Science, and the Bible, in 2012. So this is God, Science, and the Bible, DNA Discoveries Demonstrate Divine Design. This was November 13th, 2012. It was written by Mr. Mario Segli. I'm going to quote now from the article. When first discovered, scientists believed that DNA was a somewhat simple genetic code filled with what they termed junk DNA, useless bits assumed to be evolutionary remnants from our supposed ancestors. So these were just what they discovered is that these DNA were just kind of leftovers from our previous evolved existence. That's what they thought. Of course, that sounds like something man would do to deny God's existence, deny the creation of God, the handiwork of God. So they were thought to be junk DNA, useless bits assumed to be evolutionary remnants from supposed ancestors. But now they have found the code to be astoundingly complex, multi-layered, and even bidirectional. Bidirectional meaning that DNA can communicate with and expand in two directions. So if you think about that, if it expands in one direction, a cell, it can go in one direction. It would go from one to another, to another, to another. But if it goes in two, that one can go in two different directions, and those two that it makes can go in two, and those two, and two, and two. So it's a much faster, more efficient way to reproduce. Bidirectional. Here is a quote in the article, again mentioning this article written in November 2012. This quote was taken from the New York Times in September 5th, 2012. The New York Times reported that the human genome, What is the genome? The genome means all the collective genetic material of humanity. The human genome is packed with at least 4 million gene switches that reside in bits of DNA that were once dismissed as junk, but that turn out to play critical roles in controlling how cells, organs, and other tissues behave. Now, as David said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And science has discovered this genetic code in every cell in your body, in your physical body, that dictates or tells that cell how to perform. An incredibly complex system. And because it was so complex, it caused a known atheist named Sir Anthony Flew, to acknowledge the existence of God. Here's, again, from the article that I'm quoting from the 2012 issue of, or the 20, written by the UCG in 2012. This was quoting from the book, There Is a God, How the World's Most Notorious Atheist Changed His Mind, that was written in 2007. So here's the quote. He, Sir Anthony Flew, wrote, what I think the DNA material has done, it has shown by the almost unbelievable complexity of the arrangements which are needed to produce life, that intelligence must have been involved in getting these extraordinarily diverse elements to work together. Just acknowledging there is no way. There's no way this happened by accident. We just did not evolve. That is where science has gone. Still, men will choose to deny that and hold on to evolutionary theory in spite of the evidence that is mounted in abundance with the ability for science to observe more and more the universe around us and see more and more the incredible complexity of life. But it's not an enigma for us. It's not a problem for us to understand. We understand what the scripture says, that life is God's gift to us. He is the author and the giver of life. But physically, our lives are really no different from the animals. All physical life is essentially the same in that sense. Our physical lives are much like the animals. Here's another quote from Ecclesiastes, again, referencing or using the wisdom of Solomon. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 19. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them, as one dies, so dies the other. Surely, they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over the animals, for all is vanity. And again, that word vanity here that Solomon is using means it's emptiness or insufficient. It's not, there is a certain void there. All go to one place. All are from dust, and all return to dust. So this is, again, biblical wisdom that's telling us your life, my life, our lives are very temporary. They do not last forever. And in the end, death comes to us all. We're all going to the same place in that sense. We all die like everyone else. And in the grave, we're all the same. It makes you think. Like the feast, again, that's over now. It's past. Life is fleeting. And we all share the same physical human existence. Still, now, with all the complexity of life in front of us, with all the understanding that we have from the Bible about this incredible gift, and backed up by science. Your life, says James, is a vapor. as a vapor. So what is your life? Continue to answer this question. As James says, it's a vapor. Or you could say a moment in time that ends in death. And again, I mentioned already that the older we get, the more we realize life is pretty short. As Hebrews tells us, he says Hebrews 9:27, we're all going to die. Because as it says, Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So this is telling us that God wants us to do something with the gift that he's given us. He's going to judge us and call us into account for what we have done. So what should we do? Well, referring to the wisdom of Solomon again, this time Ecclesiastes 9, this is what he says. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 7. Go and eat your bread with joy. Drink your wine with a merry heart. In other words, enjoy life the way God has designed it to be. For God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white. You always obey God. Always do the right thing. Always obey his commandments. And let your head lack no oil. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life. And again, that vain means temporary, passing away, unfulfilling, which he has given you under the sun all the days of your vanity. That's transitory, unfulfilling. For that, he says, is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. This is biblical wisdom, to consider how temporary passing life is. And whatever your hand, verse 10, finds to do, do it with your might. While you have the opportunity, do it with all your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. It's over. That's your opportunity. It's ended. Moses was another one who had this same wisdom, had this understanding of the passing existence of man, understanding the brevity of life. Let's look at a couple of verses from Psalm 90. This was the only psalm attributed to Moses, Psalm 90. A couple of verses here. He writes, verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. And before the mountains were brought forth, or you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. But the days of our lives, as he says in verse 10, the days of our lives, God is forever. But the days of our lives, verse 10, are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. Their life is filled with trouble, labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. We're gone. We can expect this. Life expectancy of 70 years, that's what Scripture says, but nowadays with the ability for man to live longer, the life expectancy is, at least in the United States, according to the latest Congressional Budget Office report, that life expectancy in the U.S. is now nearly 80 years. So that's what we can expect if you were born this year. The life expectancy at birth in 2024 is 80 years. So what do we do with that understanding? Well, Moses answers the question. Verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Because there's only one thing of beauty, one thing of permanence in all of this very temporary mortal existence. And that is a life that is established by keeping the commandments of God to their fullness. So your physical life is short, as we see again and again in the scripture, and as we know by our experience. But what will remain for eternity is that life within you that you now have because of the salvation that God has offered us. And our responsibility is to lay hold on that. As Solomon says, whatever we find to do, do it with all of our might while we have that opportunity. The Word of God dwelling in us richly because we believe it, we practice it, we build on it, we build our character on it, and we have that hope of what's coming, that God will bring that life to immortality, as this feast has helped us to be more convicted of. So what is your life? James asks. It is an opportunity for you to gain immortality. That's essentially the answer. It is your opportunity. Your time is now. As we've already seen, we must all give account to God for how we have used the life that he gave us. And that's how Solomon ends the book of Ecclesiastes. I know we know this one very well. The book of Ecclesiastes ends, or very close to the end of this wonderful book of wisdom, Ecclesiastes 12, and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is man's all. For God will bring every work, verse 14, into judgment, including every secret thing. As he sees all things, so he can't hide from God, he sees it, including everything, whether good or evil. Fear God, keep his commandments. That is wisdom. That is making the most of this brief time that you have. Your life has been entrusted to you. God has entrusted you with a gift. And one day, he's going to ask you what you did with it. What did you do? Psalm 37. Coming there to Psalm 37. What will remain after your life on earth is over, this physical existence? What will remain? That eternal life that now you have the opportunity to develop. Now you have, by your feast, I hope, have been renewed in that hope. That is as real as this podium to you. To become more clear in your mind, more convicted of that coming reality. That is what will remain. That eternal life that you're building now, or that you have the opportunity now during this short span of time. Verse 34 of Psalm 37. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. And he shall exalt you to inherit the land. Now for that, we understand what that means for us is the kingdom of God. He will exalt you and bring you up to inherit the kingdom of God. When the wicked are cut off, those who do not follow the biblical advice to love God and keep his commandments. When the wicked are cut off, you'll see it. And then the psalmist writes, David writes, I've seen the wicked in great power, He had this perspective. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree, you know, just growing bigger and bigger. But he was only physical, only in this life. I saw him spreading himself like a native green tree, yet he passed away. Verse 36, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. So mark, as he says, mark or note the blameless man, one who loves God, keeps his commandments, walks in all his ways. Observe the upright. Look at them. For the future of that man is peace. There is a future for that man. Knowing then that our physical lives will end, and we all know that very well, we must do everything to ensure that this temporary existence that we have now is not the end of our real life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because we all are going to that time when we will face death. Our death will come to us all, unless, of course, we're still standing at the return of Jesus Christ. But then we must give an account. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And in this we groan. In this temporary physical tent we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our habitation, which is from heaven. We all have that groaning in us as life is filled with trouble and difficulty. As the wise men of Scripture we noted here realized. But with this confidence that we have, we're assured that this is not the end. Verse 8. For we are confident. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That is really far, far better than this temporary passing life, this mortal life that we now have. And therefore, verse 9, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear, verse 10, before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body. While you had your time, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. James the Apostle challenges us to consider, what is your life? Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It is a vapor, only brief before it completely disappears. It is godly wisdom to understand that. And though like a vapor, a passing shadow, or a weaver's shuttle, and though its boast, as Moses wrote, is only labor and sorrow, this is your opportunity to prepare for something far more permanent. This is the lesson, again, we can take from the feast. Now that it is so quickly past, this is the lesson we can take. Going back to Psalm 103, this will be our last scripture here. Psalm 103. (Clears throat) I love Psalm 103, but I find many times looking at its words to find a lot of comfort in that, in this particular psalm. God knows how he made us. He knows that our lives are very short. He understands that. But he gives us all the help we need to do the very best we can with this short amount of time that we have. Verse 14, Psalm 103. For he knows our frame, knows what we're like, knows what we only have those elements that we showed earlier. You know, your oxygen and carbon and nitrogen and those things. He knows that. He knows he made us. He remembers that we are dust. And as for man, verse 15, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes, for the wind, verse 16, passes over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. It's no sign of it. Despite its brevity, though, despite the shortness, there is great hope. We've been stirred up to that hope once again this year with this marvelous gift of this feast. That's now over. Our hope is stirred up to continue on. To lay hold of a life that is coming. A life that is already in us. Verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. It doesn't fade away. On those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. Forever. To such as keep, verse 18, his covenant, and to those who remember him, to do his commandments. The Lord, verse 19, has established his throne in the heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. That's the life that is ours. If we maintain our endurance now, which we've been so encouraged to do, we have one another, as I mentioned earlier, one of the greatest blessings of our feast is to be with one another and to be greatly encouraged by the fellowship we have, that we can carry on in this temporary frame, this mortal life, and carry on to attain that immortal life that is ours. So what is your life? What is your life now? It's a marvel. It's an incredible gift. It is a brief moment in time that ends in death. It is your opportunity to reach immortality. So reach for it. Make the most of your time now, for this is your life.